looking at your study sheet and you're like, oh no, we have other plans for today. It's going to be okay. The power today, and believe me, you know, I was going to cut these way back, but going through them over and over this week, the power today is really just bam, having a lot of comparisons back and forth, back and forth. So don't be afraid. You're in a safe place. And we need to fellowship with the Lord today in a special way. And I think this is going to help us today. Please open your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, with your Bible open and following along in your study sheet. One of the most amazing things, this never ceases to amaze me, but one of the most amazing things about our personal relationship with God is that He speaks and has chosen to communicate to us through written words in a book. In a book. He doesn't want us to miss anything, okay? So He put it in writing. Now, a particular characteristic of God's Word is the unique way, and all these are synonyms, and unique way uses types, figures, symbols, shadows, likenesses, and metaphors to make deep spiritual truths more obvious to the believer. This will be evident in our message today as we remember that Jesus Christ is the exact opposite of sin and all of man's troubles. He's the exact opposite. And as we finish out this year, let's focus on these incredible truths and the goodness of our great God and Savior. The title of today's communion message is Jesus Christ, the righteous opposite of everything wrong. And so before we get into that, let's once again go before the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'd bless this message to our hearts. And I've already prayed that You'd be blessed by these things today. But as we look back and forth, as we go back from one extreme to the other today, I pray that You'd use this in our lives to point out things that only You can to each individual here today. And maybe, Lord, on this communion service, it's happened many times before. Maybe there's someone in here yet unsaved. And I pray they'd let all the straps, the chains, the ropes of pride just disappear today. Just fall off today and be saved. And believers, we can be that way sometimes, Father. And I pray that on this day of examination, of remembrance of the death of Jesus Christ and His second coming, that He's coming again. And I pray that Christians would set aside, that we would set aside our pride and let You speak to us today. So Lord, speak, we're listening, and I pray that this would be a special time for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this morning we're going to seek to commune with God by taking a look at some types that He uses to describe sin and trouble. And then we're going to compare them with Jesus Christ and see how He's the exact opposite. So you guys ready? All right. Sin and trouble, first of all, is likened to a violation of the law. And Jesus Christ is our advocate. Now look in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And who is that? Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the righteous opposite of everything wrong. But notice here in this verse that He's our advocate. So, listen, when the law, or any time the law is violated and the guilty are caught, they're apprehended, caught red-handed, there's a legal reckoning that needs to take place, no matter what the offense is. And some offenses are more serious than others, and they require the work of an attorney, or often called an advocate. And Jesus Christ, being our advocate, He has the proof of advocacy. In other words, as sinners, and being our advocate, the proof of His advocacy are the scars on His brow, the nail imprints on His hands and scars on His feet, and the scar on His side. And these marks brought forth His shed blood, and it's His shed blood, my friends, that pleads our guilty case before God the Father. You see, Jesus Christ is our great defense attorney, pleading, though we're guilty, pleading our innocence through His blood. He pleads our case. Sin and trouble is likened to a debt, and Jesus Christ is our propitiation. That's not a word you use all the time in your vocabulary, is it? Look in verse 2. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's good news, isn't it? Listen, sin or trespasses are likened to a debt that's owed. Now, have you ever, I hope not, but have you ever owed a debt that you couldn't pay back? Well, I want you to think about this, because we often think, when it comes to our soul, that we can't pay the price. And when we say we can't pay the price for our soul, what we really mean is we can't pay the price for the salvation of our soul. But please understand, everybody in here, you can pay the price for your soul. And it's a very high price, and it is not a satisfactory price. It's not enough. So it comes with great, great consequences. You know what the devil says? He says, on sale today. Everybody loves a sale. On sale today. It's affordable. You can afford it. He tempts us with sin and says that it's, oh, there's so many benefits that you're going to reap from this, and it's cheap. There's not anybody on earth that can't afford the fun and pleasure that I offer. And everybody likes a big sale. You know, I've got on right now all leather shoes. And they're $140 if you were going to go buy them. Now, you can go spend a lot more money, so don't go like, well, that's a lot of money. No, it's really not. You can spend $1,000 on a pair of shoes. Not this guy. I got $140 leather shoes on that I paid $65 for. And I've had people say when they're brand new and they're real shiny and all you can see is my shoes coming, I have people say, those are nice shoes. And then what do I say? I paid $65 for them. That's a nice tie. Yeah, I got this from Adam's Clothier when I bought this suit. He sold it to me for 50% off. Why are we... come on, are we not all like that? Hey, that's really nice. Nice coat there. I got it on sale. People brag. We brag. It's just natural. We brag and boast about things we got on sale. And you know what's weird? People brag and boast about sin all the time. Oh, so, man, look what I did. I told you I was just with my buddy. I'd met him for breakfast. I hope he's not. Well, actually, I hope he is listening to this. But he showed me a picture. Look what I got for Christmas. And it was a case of Budweiser with a bottle of Crown Royal on the top of it. I said, when did you get that, Jimmy? He said, Christmas Eve. And I said, this is the next day after Christmas. We're meeting down at Ferraro's restaurant for breakfast. He's up here. He lives in North Carolina. He came up to visit. We've been communicating for about the last year. First time we got together in 34 years. And I said, now, Jimmy, I said, do you have anything left of this Christmas gift that you got? And he, of course, said, no. And then he proceeded to boast about the fun that he had. And I said, "Well, Jimmy, you know, you're talking to a Baptist preacher." And he's like, and he knew this. Oh my gosh, I forgot. People like to boast about sin. I used to boast about sin and all the fun that I had. But you know, there comes a day when the debt for sin's got to be paid, and you can pay it. Oh, you can pay it. Not for salvation, but for sin. And you know what the debt is? Eternal damnation in hell, separated from God for all of eternity, while you are consciously aware of what's happening around you forever and ever and ever and ever. That's the price. I'd say that's a very high price to pay. Would you agree? Look at verse 2 again. And he is the, say it with me, propitiation. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sin debt. Now that's a big word, but you know what it means? Satisfactory. In simple terms, it means the satisfactory payment. It's the satisfactory payment for sin. Jesus Christ is the proper and satisfactory payment. He's the propitiation for our sins. We don't have to pay the price for our sin debt. If you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior here today, God is satisfied and your sin is paid in full. Stamped, paid in full. I like that. Did you ever try to erase when they stamped that? No. You never would try to erase that paid in full, and you couldn't anyways. It's paid in full. Sin and trouble is likened to a heavy burden, and Jesus Christ is our relief. You know, sin's like carrying around a heavy weight or a heavy burden. Jesus Christ is indeed our relief, and what a relief He is, folks. Jesus said, let me read this to you in Matthew 11. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." You got to learn of Him, because we can walk around as Christians and we're still carrying our own burdens. But Jesus said, "Carry mine, my yoke upon you, and learn of me." You got to learn of Him. "For I'm meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke," it's not like your yoke, "my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." We tend to define, and I said this already, our Christian life based on our sin and our struggles, based upon our burden or our yoke. We tend to be that way, especially in a day like today. Oh God, and we look at our life, and sometimes we even approach prayer and we'll say, "Oh God, I'm so sorry for how I am." And listen, I think it's right for us to be honest and open about our sin. Don't get me wrong. But folks, listen, that's not how God defines this. He defines it, "You're my son. You're my daughter. I love you." Just think, God loves you every moment of every day and will, from the moment you got saved, all throughout eternity. He's the lover of your soul. He never stops caring about you. Do you ever feel lonely in a room full of people? You ever feel lonely, even when you're with your family and they love you? Jesus Christ is present. He's an ever-present help, and He loves you deeply. What a relief to know that. Amen? God bases our relationship with Him on grace. On grace. On any given day, if we really start to examine, if we're focused on examining every move we make and every thought we have, we're done. I'm sunk. But it's based on the relief that we receive through Jesus Christ. And God doesn't see it that way. God loves us. Amen. Sin and trouble is likened to the sting of death. The sting of death. And Jesus Christ is our victory over the grave. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's our victory over the grave. One of the most fearful pieces of real estate, or the most fearful piece of real estate in this world, is a graveyard. And it's no coincidence that the best news that you'll ever hear came out of a graveyard. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, near the end of the chapter, please look with me in verse 56. It says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." And we've been studying Galatians. The law, it's like a governor or a tutor or a schoolmaster that shows us that we've done something wrong when we compare ourselves to it. It shows us that we're in violation and really leads us to Christ that we need, who we need. The strength of sin is in the law. "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through" who? "Our Lord Jesus Christ." Sin and trouble is likened to poison. And Jesus Christ, He's the cure. The perfect remedy, isn't He? Sin and trouble is likened to darkness. And Jesus Christ is what? Light. And in Him is no darkness at all. And so when we make a comparison of us and Him, who? Light. We're in Him. That's how God sees us. And not dark. Light. Sin and trouble is likened to an unequal or false balance. You know what many people, you know this, maybe you even thought this before. Hopefully you don't think it now. But many people, they picture this thing with God as the Lady Justice, where she's, you know, blind, but she has this scale, you know. And people often think of God that way and going to heaven or their relationship with God, that hopefully my good will outweigh my bad, and that I will go to heaven someday. And many people, they want to be judged for their good works, good versus bad. But listen, it's always, if you're seeking that, it's always unequal. You will always lose that one. But Jesus Christ, according to Proverbs 16:11, He's all the weights in the bag, tipping the scale every time for those who trust in Him. Not guilty. All the weights in the bag. Man, any one of these could be a message, couldn't they? Yikes. Okay, I told you. We're going to keep moving. Sin and trouble is likened to a lie. And Jesus Christ is the faithful and true witness. Sin and trouble is likened to a thief. And Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And although Christ will come as a thief in the night, He is the good shepherd that protects His sheep. Listen to John 10:10-11. Listen. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep." Jesus Christ protects your soul and your eternity from being stolen, killed, and destroyed. That's who He is. Sin and trouble is likened to vomit. You like sin? How about vomit? Do you like that? They're likened to one another. And Jesus Christ is the opposite of that. He's a bundle of myrrh. Sin, like vomit, stinks and is loathsome. We've got a dog. He's a big dog, and he's... I'm going to gross you all out this morning. But long before we have our meal... And he's still a bit of a puppy, but, you know, it's kind of changing. But he'll eat, you know, whatever hits the floor generally. He won't eat certain vegetables, though. He doesn't do that. He's a puppy. And, you know, it never fails. It's the middle of the night. We're sound asleep. Sorry if you're a guest with us. And we're both, I know Linda's awake. And I'm awake. And I'm like, why doesn't he know to go puke on the bathroom floor where there's tile and it's smooth? And really, honestly, this is gross though, isn't it? No, really, isn't this gross? Sorry. But that's what sin and trouble is like. That's really what it's like. Because the big question then is, who's going to make the move? And I should be so noble. I'm the leader. I'm the man. And I'm over there going, man, I hope she moves out of bed. Because if not, I'm going to have to get up and clean it. Yuck. That's a problem with vomit. Somebody's got to clean it up. You know what's weird about that scenario? The one who vomited ain't the one cleaning it up. He just goes and lays back down. Jesus is a bundle of myrrh. See, vomit stinks and is loathsome, and I hope you're grossed out right now. I hope you're grossed out by sin the same way. See, Jesus is a sweet-smelling savor. He's delightful and an attractive aroma like perfume or cologne. Myrrh is like perfume or cologne. It smells good, but it's not just a good-smelling stuff. It's not just smell-good stuff. It's actually also a preservative. And that's Jesus Christ. He's the opposite of that. Sin and trouble is likened to a breach or division, and Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. The mediator, the middleman, or the reconciler. That's not an easy job, you know that? If you've ever gotten between two fighting parties, that is a lot of work that will drain any mediator. And the mediator must be willing to undertake the hard work that goes along with reconciling two parties together. The mediator must be indifferent and impartial. And you know, Jesus Christ is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter what sin you've done, He's still willing to be your mediator. A mediator must be humble, and it's required of a mediator. It's required that the mediator cannot vie for his own will. It would not be right. He must seek the interests of both parties. The mediator suffers great hardships and difficulties in his accomplishment of the task that's before him. A mediator must make strong and powerful arguments to bring adverse parties to terms of peace. And a good mediator, the best mediator, does not tire or give up. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Sin and trouble is likened to a broken promise or vow, and Jesus Christ is a loyal testator. And while we cannot count on the broken promises of the world system, we can't count on the promises that our own loved ones make to us. But we can count on the Word of God. His promises are sure. They're in writing. They're in written form like a legal document. It's another awesome aspect of the King's English. Would you agree? This whole thing is like a legal, reads like a legal document. It's sure we can count on His promises. We're Bible believers. Sin and trouble is likened to a high wall. And Jesus Christ, how do you get over a high wall? You need a door. Jesus Christ is the door. Sin and trouble is likened to rotten fruit. Would you eat rotten fruit? We buy these, they're cuties. What else are they called? clementines. Is that right? Clementines? Linda brings home bags of these things, man, this time of year. And right around the middle of January, they still look good, but they're not very good. But right now, they're still sweet. But those things, man, they go bad fast if you don't eat them up. And they look terrible. I mean, you're like, what happened to that poor thing? It's all wrinkly and shrivelly, and then you pick it up, and it's like it's like out of air. And then when you pick it up, ooh, it's got this brown, yuck, stain on it. Would you eat that? That's like sin. It's rotten fruit. But Jesus Christ is the true vine. Amen. Turn to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15. Verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. I am part. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And that's why people come and go from local churches. There's at least one reason anyhow, not always that reason, but God takes away those who won't work and won't bring forth fruit. And those that do, He prunes them. And it doesn't always feel good to be pruned by God, does it? But it's a testimony that if you're being pruned, then there's some fruit that God wants, more fruit to come from you. Now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. That's what the Bible does. It makes you clean. It washes you clean. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me, Jesus said. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do what? Nothing. If any believer is to bring forth fruit, it will not depend on his or her spirituality. It will not depend upon his or her talents. It will not depend on his or her efforts. It will rest solely upon his or her utter dependence upon Jesus Christ alone, the true vine. For without Jesus, you can do nothing. Nothing. Turn to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. Chapter 2. Sin and trouble is likened to withered grass. Do you guys remember? It really didn't seem that long ago. It seemed like we went from summer to winter. Bang. Didn't it seem that way? Kind of weird. But this year was a little bit more unusual than any other year in the past, in that in August, end of July, August, September, October, I mean, when I walked on my grass, it was crunchy. Wasn't that, did that kind of, anybody notice that? How crunchy it was. And you're going like, I water my grass, Pastor. It didn't matter how much water I put on my lawn. It was just withered grass, man. And it looked, it's so weird, man. In the spring, I'm like, look at this gorgeous emerald lawn. And in September, it's like, boy, that isn't worth a plug nickel. It was just dry and crunchy. And gross and dead. Sin. It's withered grass. It might look good for a season. And Jesus Christ is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. He's the exact opposite. Look in Song of Solomon 2. Look at verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Notice that the first two words, look at it, are capitalized just like they were back there in 1 John. These are obviously spoken words by Solomon and a direct reference to himself. But this is also the name, and we just saw it, by which Jehovah reveals to himself. When Jehovah first revealed himself to Israel through Moses, who do I tell him you are? And his response was, tell him what? I am. I am sent you. In the Gospel of John, Jesus used this title to refer to himself, I am. We just saw it. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the soldiers came with Judas Iscariot to arrest him, he released the power that went along with that name and really that title. Look over, hold your place here, and look over in the Gospel of John, chapter 18. John chapter 18. Verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. I like that. Jesus wants to spend time alone with his disciples in a garden. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, what did he say? I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. I am. His deity can knock an angry mob right on their behind. Right now. Right now. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Seven times in the Gospel of John, he used this term to introduce an aspect of his personage. I'm the bread of life. I am the living bread. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am the vine. He does the same thing in the book of Revelation. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And here, in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 1. This is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's speaking prophetically through King Solomon about himself. He says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. The plain of Sharon is just below what is known today as the city of Tel Aviv. And it's a fertile area where plants flourish and grow. And I love what he calls himself here, because a rose, roses are found there. But you know what? Roses are found pretty much everywhere. I mean, you can go to the Philippines or Liberia. You can go anywhere. You can go right down your street and find roses. Roses are an international flower, and I think pretty much everybody loves a rose. And you can find it just about anywhere on planet Earth. And what a description of Jesus Christ. He too is loved and can be found anywhere on planet Earth. He really can. And here in this text, he's called the lily of the valleys. Look at it. It doesn't say the lily of the valley. it says valleys, plural. And there's a lot of valleys in life, aren't there? I wish there weren't so many. But there's a lot of valleys. I wish there was only one valley. There's valleys, plural. A lily is interesting. It's often the flower of choice at both joyous events like weddings and sad events like funerals. And that's significant because in order for Jesus to get a bride, He had to die. It's also the choice of flower for Easter and represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that when I'm in one of those valleys, that there's a beautiful lily present. How about you? I can smell its fragrance intensely. Jesus Christ is beautiful. He's beautiful. You'll not have any better friend. I don't generally pass by, my family can testify this, I generally don't pass by a rose or a lily without smelling it. I do it on purpose because of this verse in the Bible. When I smell it, and it smells so good, I remember the Scripture right here and who Jesus Christ is to me. It's not an act. I'm not saying this stuff because I'm supposed to. And Jesus Christ truly is lovely to me. Praise the Lord. Sin and troubles likened to a lie. Jesus Christ is the faithful and true witness. Sin and trouble is likened to a thief. And Jesus Christ... Oh, I'm going back and going on the wrong page, aren't I? Let's do it all over again. You know, I just went like this to go to my next page and I just set it right back on top. We'll preach it again. And I could, Brother Jim. We could do it all, go back through it again. Sin and trouble is likened to a flood of water. That's the next one. Come on, I need some help here. All right. And Jesus Christ is, what do you think? The ark! He's the ark! That's the first invitation in the Bible. Did you know that? Come ye in all your house into the ark. Come. It's an invitation to come. Sin and trouble is likened to misdirection, and Jesus Christ is the way. Sin and trouble is likened to terrible advice, and Jesus Christ is the wonderful counselor, isn't He? Sin and trouble is likened to contention, and Jesus Christ, in opposition to that, is the Prince of Peace. Sin and trouble is likened unto corruption, and Jesus Christ is a refiner and purifier. Sin and trouble is like an adder or an asp, and Jesus Christ is an eagle. An adder or an asp is a deadly poisonous serpent whose bite stings and brings forth death. Very quickly, these small subtle creatures can drop, literally, they're found in jungle environments typically, they can drop an elephant with one bite. What do you think of that? What are they going to do to you? But one of the few creatures that can swoop down out of nowhere is the mighty eagle, plucking up this vile serpent in an instant, killing him in midair and then devouring him. That's Jesus Christ. Sin and trouble is like a moth-eaten garment, and Jesus Christ is the most beautiful clothing. Sin and trouble is likened to sinking sand, but in opposition to that, Jesus Christ is our firm foundation. Sin and trouble is like sand. Jesus Christ is a pearl of great price. You can find sand everywhere. Pearl's not so easy. Sin and trouble is likened to muck and mire, and Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. Do you believe that? Sin and trouble is likened to an unstable house, and yet Jesus Christ in opposition is the chief cornerstone where you can build a mighty building from. It's that stone that marks everything. It's set square. It's set right. That's Jesus Christ. He's not unstable. Sin and trouble is likened unto clouds in a stormy tempest. Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. He's the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. Sin and trouble is likened unto uncleanness. But Jesus Christ, and He is a fresh, fresh fountain. There is a fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Isn't that good news? They lose all their guilty stains. All of them. All of them. I skipped a bunch of them, didn't I? I just realized that. What did I skip? The lineage of Adam is sin, and Jesus is the Son of God. Sin and trouble is likened to the enemy, and Jesus Christ is the believer's friend. Oh, that deserves another song, doesn't it? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. How's that? Sin is our enemy, but Jesus is our friend. Now I have no idea where I am. So much for my eloquent message today. It's amateur day here at the pulpit at the Baptist Church. And what a good day it is to be an amateur. Sin and trouble. Did I get them all now? Okay, I need one person. Vanity. That's a song. You know, all these are a hymn. Vanity, huh? Okay, where's that? Okay. I knew that. I thought I missed one. Am I all caught up now? All right. Except for vanity. We can't leave that out. Oh, you're so vain. He is a fresh fountain, though, isn't he? I remember I was preaching early on when I first got saved. I didn't know I was a preacher, but people would always put me up to holler at other folks. And I remember I really first came to love this song, and I had an opportunity to preach to young people at a basketball camp down in Sherrodsville. And you know, I was talking to them. It was a different time than now, and cell phones weren't, you know, people didn't have that kind of stuff. But the heavy metal music was in vogue, and a lot of the kids were doing this, I mean, punk rock stuff and this heavy metal goofy stuff. And I said, hey, you want to hear a song, man? You guys think your songs are whacked. I said, I got a song for you. I said, there is a fountain filled with blood. They're all looking at me. I said, it's a song. It's a song. There's a Christian hymn that we sing about a fountain that's filled with blood. And it's not neck deep. It's when you get in there, it's over your head. It's deep. Jesus is that fountain, isn't He? All right, sin and trouble is likened to vanity. There you have it. Do you feel better? And Jesus Christ is our all in all. Now think about this. Vanity is an expression of pride, isn't it? And it's the pinnacle of something utterly futile, empty, and worthless. Correct? And the opposite of that term is all in all. You see, Jesus is our all in all. In other words, there's nothing else we need. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, there isn't anything else I need other than Jesus Christ. He's my all in all. He's the opposite of vanity. And sin and trouble is likened unto unclean animals. And Jesus Christ is, you know this blank, what is it? The Lamb of God. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Are these things quite a contrast, aren't they? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. We receive a lot of traditions from people, not just religious traditions, but the world buys into all kinds of traditions that have been passed on along the ages. The Bible calls all those things out. We've not been redeemed by all that kind of nonsense and folklore. But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's Jesus Christ. Unclean animals can't be used for a sacrifice. Only clean animals could be offered to God. And Jesus Christ is a lamb without blemish and without spot. Would you turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 15? I often read Mark 15 as we remember Jesus Christ in communion. Mark chapter 15. Last communion service, we read John, and the time before that, Luke. So we're back to Mark again. It's a very powerful and really a short explanation of these things. In 38 verses, we're going to read 39 right now. But keep in mind that Jesus shed His precious blood so that you and I might have our sins paid for and inherit eternal life. And how much is that worth? Chapter 15, verse 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus. And that was voluntary. They couldn't bind Him if He didn't let them. And carried Him away and delivered Him to Pilate. And Pilate asked Him, "Art Thou the King of the Jews?" And He answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priest accused Him of many things, but He answered nothing. And Pilate, and that's because there's no pride in Him, folks. We would mouth back, but He didn't. And Pilate asked Him again, saying, "Answerest Thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against Thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing. So that Pilate marveled. This is no ordinary prisoner he has. Now, at that feast, He released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with Him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So there's this uprising going on, and this guy ends up, this treasonous uprising against Rome, and this guy ends up murdering somebody. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire Him to do as He had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Because it would naturally be the obvious choice. For he knew the chief priests had delivered him for envy. The obvious choice would be Jesus. And Pilate's like, why wouldn't you want me to release him? He's the King of the Jews. But he knew that they had turned him in because of envy, because Jesus had stolen their religious show, as it were. And he had the respect and the following of the crowd, which is what the chief priests and the scribes, that's what they wanted. But Jesus had that acclaim. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. Imagine that. How terrible. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him! Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him! Their Savior. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And they choose a common criminal and murderer above Jesus Christ. Not much has changed. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And of course, it was mockingly. Look, verse 20. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. How humiliating. Stripped naked, dressed up like a phony king, naked under a purple robe, and then back into his own clothes again. We miss these events as we're reading through this, but this is what was happening. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. It was a brutal death. First they scourged him. They whipped him with what they would have called a cat of nine tail. It would have nine strands of leather straps infused or sewn into it or put into it shards of bone, sharp, razor sharp. So this wasn't just a beating. This would have flayed his skin open. After pushing a crown of thorns, jamming a crown of thorns down onto his head, our Savior. And then they nailed his hands and feet to a cross. And the superscription of his accusation, here's his accusation, was written over the King of the Jews, which speaks of his innocence, folks. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Right in the middle of two thieves. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Imagine that. Even the thieves in the cross, it was before the other thief got saved, even the common criminals hanging the death sentence next to him, railing on him. And when the sixth hour was come, 3 hours of this, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. 6 hours now. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God forsook Jesus Christ, but because of this event, He will never leave you or forsake you. And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias, or Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias or Elijah will come to take him down. They're expecting something supernatural to happen, and yet they aren't believing that he's the Son of God. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent from twain, from the top to the bottom, opening, exposing the Holy of Holies because of what Jesus Christ just did, giving all free access to the very presence of God. And normally it would end right here, but I want to read the next verse. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. All those of us who believe Jesus died on our behalf say, Truly, this man was the Son of God. Would you bow your heads, please?